Seats. Now, I have to admit, when I look back at my childhood, I realise that I was very fortunate to have known all my grandparents until I was almost in my 20s. My dad's father, we used to call him Gramps, worked on a dairy farm, and he had some very wise and sage advice, along with some stories, which, by the way, were less wise and sage, really. I remember him telling me once about a young lad that they had recently hired for the farm, telling my gramps that he had started carrying a massive torch when he went to call on his new girlfriend on account of the lack of street lighting in the village. But it was costing him a fortune in batteries. Of course, my gramps, who was also often accused of being just a little bit tight-fisted, said, "What do you want to do that youth and waste money on batteries for? When I were courting young ladies, I never carried a torch or a lantern. I always went in dark." There was a pause followed by, "Yes, and look what you ended up with." But light does make a massive difference in our lives, doesn't it? Light brings life. Without the sun, plants wouldn't grow. Without the sun, without light, there would be no life on earth. And light brings warmth. I'm sure we've all squeezed ourselves into as many layers as we can this evening in an attempt to keep ourselves nice and warm and cosy. But it won't be long now, given that apparently we're almost at officially halfway through winter. Before long, the sun will be high in the sky, and T-shirt and shorts will be the order of the day, or the equivalent. And light brings joy. How many of us battle through autumn and winter, sitting at home in the dark, walking the dog in the dark, getting up and going places in the dark, sitting in gloomy dining rooms or workplaces, going home in the dark with little sunlight to brighten our day. And how do we feel? I think the word is gloomy, as I've just said. But then the days get longer, as they've started to already, I noticed earlier. Nights are lighter, and how do we feel? Joyful, happy. And today we celebrate Candlemas. We celebrate Jesus, the light of the world. And I can't help but notice just how many candles there are in this place tonight. It is truly wonderful. And so I want us to be thinking about candles that we find in church, maybe in this church or churches we've frequented in the past, places in worship, what they represent. And there are five in particular I want us to think about tonight. The first one is one of these. You may well have seen these in some churches on votive stands, prayer candles, often with a little light next to it or a box saying, if you'd like to light a candle for a loved one, please do so. Prayer candles. And in our gospel reading, we hear of two people's longings. Simeon longing for the consolation of Israel, begging God not to let him die until he has seen the Messiah. An 84-year-old Anna longing for the redemption of Jerusalem. Their years of waiting, perhaps symbolic of a world longing for God to act, longing for someone to bring that light into its darkness. You know, I've lost count the number of times when I've been in a church after a baptism or a funeral, and people have walked up to me and asked if there is a place where they can light a candle. Where they can light a candle. They don't really want to talk to me or perhaps anyone else. They just want to express their needs by lighting a candle. Perhaps in lighting that candle, bringing their own brokenness before God. Their longing for a light to shine perhaps in their darkness. And I'm sure many of you sat here this evening have lit candles in churches, not just as you set up for the morning worship, but as you bring your own brokenness before God. And of course, in many places, those candles, as I've said, are gathered together in a stand, a votive stand. Gathered together, perhaps to remind us that we pray together, that we are part of a family, a community with our friends on earth. All of the candles next to one another, just like we are next to one another when we pray. When we pray for ourselves, when we pray for others, when we pray for our community. The next one is this, which, by the way, I've robbed from St. Andrew's. Sorry about that. A Paschal candle, the Easter candle. I'm going to try and put that on there because it might fall over. In our gospel reading, Jesus, as a baby, is brought to the temple. But we're also hearing of prophecies of what will happen later. Simeon proclaims, "My eyes have seen your salvation." And this child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel. And Anna began to speak about this child to all who were looking for the redemption of Israel. And so when we light these candles at our Easter services on Easter Day each year, that reminder that the light of Jesus has defeated the darkness of sin. And if you notice, the picture isn't complete on this candle because it's been lit before. And I'm sure it's been lit at baptisms. Again, a reminder. And perhaps also a reminder that as this candle burns, it dies. Just as Jesus gave himself on the cross. Jesus gave himself on the cross that we might have life. Now, we might think that a promise of hope, of darkness being defeated, of forgiveness and new life would be such a wonderful message that everyone would want to embrace it. But we all know that's not the case, don't we? But when you shine a light on something, whether it's a candle or a torch, it shows up all the dirt. Keep a place dimly lit and you won't see the cobwebs and the grime and the muck. But if you turn up the wattage, you'll have no choice but to do something about it. And perhaps that's uncomfortable. And perhaps that's why not everybody likes the light. So Simeon prophesies, "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that is opposed." This candle promises hope, but not everyone welcomes that promise of hope. But we have to continue to offer that hope despite resistance. We are called to keep on keeping on. It offers us a wonderful, better life. And Jesus inevitably shows us that our existing lives are not all that they could be, but we are called to something better. And for many, that is deeply attractive. For some, it is terrifying. I remember reading in a book not so long ago the following quote: "Some people change their ways when they see the light. Some people only when they feel the heat." Then we have this, again, temporarily borrowed. Proclamation candles. Candles that are carried alongside the gospel in some churches as it makes its way to the centre of the church, often by younger boys, acolytes. And perhaps they were used in this place in the not too distant past. Symbolic of what Jesus does. As the gospel is carried into the middle, into the midst of God's people, isn't that just what Jesus does? Jesus does not stay aloof, unapproachable in heaven, but comes into our world, comes into our gloom, comes into our darkness with a message of hope for everyone. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And this was quite radical stuff from Simeon. Most Israelites at the time were looking for a Messiah who would actually trash the Gentiles, throw the Romans out, and establish Israel as the greatest nation on earth. Thank you very much. The rescue plan for Israel would be at the expense of the rest of the earth. But that is not what Simeon predicts. No. God's rescue plan is for everyone, he says, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And each Sunday morning when these gospel candles, these proclamation candles are carried in churches, they show in some ways perhaps that God comes to us just where we are. You know, the Bible is the best-selling book year after year after year and has been translated into more languages than any other, so that everyone in every nation can hear God speaking to them in their own language. These gospel candles perhaps represent our mission to take the gospel out and amongst people, just as Jesus came into our lives. These candles remind us Jesus is for all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Next, these personal candles. Personal candles. These ones that in some churches that will be carried and lit by the whole gathered congregation as they process to the font at the end of the service. Of course, there would be quite a logistical challenge for us to do that here tonight. But we are called to reflect Jesus' light to the world out there, not in these walls. And so perhaps this act of carrying them, of lighting them, is to demonstrate that we accept the light, but also we're prepared to witness to the light, that we will carry the light to others. St. Gregory the Great said this: the proof of love is in the works. When love exists, it works great things, but when it ceases to act, it ceases to exist. By my count, that's four, so I've got one final candle. Well, it's more of a lightsaber, really. Okay, maybe not quite a candle. A lightsaber. In Star Wars, the Jedi Knights defend and rescue the Republic from the forces of the dark side. And this somewhat unorthodox candle is a reminder that Jesus defends and rescues us from the darkness within. We know that the darkness is not good. And if you've ever watched any kind of scary thriller or horror movie, it's in the darkness that the bad stuff happens, the evil strikes. And we know that in our own lives, there is darkness. Things we've done wrong, things we shouldn't have done, things we shouldn't have said or thought. And it's a darkness that, if we let it, can overwhelm our lives and separate us from the eternal light of Jesus. But this, in some way, represents as a reminder that God is here to rescue us. He cuts away the cobwebs of our sin and rescues us from darkness. And so I hope, I pray that perhaps these candles, these sources of light, these reminders that Jesus, the light of the world, offers hope, life, warmth, joy, forgiveness. But they are also reminders of a call to action, to be people of prayer, to light candles of hope and longing for others and with others, to bring light into the light and lives of others, to proclaim boldly the message of salvation that is Jesus Christ, to see clearly, as Simeon did, the true nature of Jesus and the life that is offered in him as he bears light into the life of all people. We have a responsibility to pray, to witness, to proclaim, to announce God's kingdom. And I wonder how we might do this, how we can live this out. Maybe Simeon and Anna show us the way. Simeon and Anna, who waited and prayed, and God revealed to them that this was the child that they had waited for all their lives. Simeon and Anna, who saw and understood that their private hopes and the hopes for the whole world were answered in a baby cradled in his mother's arms. And so perhaps we need to lay aside our false hopes, our disappointments, and bear witness to hope and light that Jesus brings into our lives. Our vocation, in some ways, is to be the successors of Simeon and Anna, bearers of hope and light and glory that is fully found in Jesus Christ. We are to declare and to demonstrate in our life and in our individual witness that the one whom Mary presented in the temple is none other than the light of the world. So we're called to see as these two elderly people saw. We're called to action, to witness, to prayer, to witness the hope and light that is Jesus in a world that is one of hunger, of pain, and of suffering, to pray for honesty, an end to abuse by power, and for justice to be seen. Jesus is at work reconnecting our broken world with the God who created it, giving us the reason for living and hoping. And as we witness, as we pray, we begin to align our wills with God's will and allow God's plans for us and for our world to unfold. And grandiose or humble, these plans will be worth singing about. They will be worth dancing around about. They will be worth sharing and shouting about. So I urge you, as I finish tonight, be prayerful people. Be people of witness. Be people of the light.